Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and beat around the bush for a few minutes. That's my job, I understand, this morning. And as we know from last Sunday, I'm very capable of doing that. We spent a lot of time on just verse 1 last week because we wanted to establish the fact in this conventional greeting that Paul gives, but chocks full with Christian meaning, that we need to know how we know what we know. We need to know it's rooted in the authority of Jesus Christ through his apostles, and that we root everything that we know on that. And we understand the authority by which it comes to us. We also saw last week that we need to know who we are. Paul calls us saints, which would be very appropriate for today, wouldn't it? All Saints Day. That's who we are. We're to live like it. And he calls us believing brothers and sisters, faithful siblings in Christ Jesus, in a particular town. Memphis, in this case, Colossae. And then we saw last week, thirdly, in verse 2, that we need to know what real blessing really is. What blessing do we really have? We have grace. The unmitigated forgiveness and love and compassion of God based on nothing in ourselves, based completely and only on his own character. And we've been given peace, shalom. We've been given rest and joy and prosperity, if you will, for eternity. Invisibly in this generation, visibly to come when Jesus Christ returns. We have his blessing of grace and peace. Now we're going to look at the beginning of what we call his prayer of thanksgiving. It's one sentence in the original language. It goes from verses 3 through 8. And he's simply thanking the Lord for something in them. We're going to see how important this is. Once again, it's conventional form. In Greco-Roman form, you would give a salutation, as somewhat as Paul has done, and then you would thank the gods for something in the reader of your letter. And Paul does the same thing, but once again, chocks it full of Christian meaning. So in the conventional form, we find a very unconventional description of the Christian character. And then, of course, later on, we'll look at his prayers of intercession in verses 9 through 11, and then the litany of praise into which he launches as he gets to verse 12, 13, and so on, just talking about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's a great text we have in front of us, just two verses. Let us pray, and then we'll look at the Word of God and ask God to help us put it into practice. Father, we are so thankful that you have made us a people who are the cause for thanksgiving in the life of someone like the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Epaphras. And you cause us to be thankful people as we look at your church here and around the world. Oh God, we ask that as we study these few words together from your sacred word, that our lives may be transformed as we sit here before you and enjoy your holy presence, and that you will thrust us out into the world to be the salt and the light which we are called to be. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, hear the word of God. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. In the season in which we are now, I feel like I need to say, I'm Sandy Wilson and I approve this message. But you and I have been hearing so many advertisements of late. And the attempt through these millions of dollars that I could find good, objects for this giving, but no, millions of dollars to spend on advertising to prove that one candidate is distinctive from the other, sufficient that you should vote for them instead of the other. Millions of dollars. I told one of the candidates not too long ago, you know, they spend $3 or $4 million to dig up dirt on you. All it would take is a 35-cent phone call from me, and I'm cooked. I mean, most of us are that way. Just think of someone spent millions of dollars on to find out dirt on you. And then if they twist it just a little bit, just think how bad it would be. So we're in that kind of a season when everyone's trying to make distinctives. But what we see in the Scriptures is that the followers of Christ are distinctive. And we don't have to go to a lot of effort to advertise it. It's real. It's not made up and it's not spun. It's real. And as someone like your family, you know, in your family, when you were growing up, there were certain things that you knew were the standards for your family. And if you broke those standards, you'd be in trouble. Some of you came from a family where someone from your family does not tell a lie. You do not cheat and you do not steal. Someone from your family, if it's a man, you stand up when a woman comes in the room. And you hand out your hand and give a firm handshake. If you're in your family, you always write thank you notes. And so on and on and on. There's certain distinctives of having your last name. And that's what it means to have that last name. And don't you dare shame it by not keeping the family rules, right? What Paul is going to show us in this conventional thanksgiving to the gods, in his case, to the God, is that there are distinctives about us that already belong to us. And yet we're also to kind of grow up into them and be who we are. We are already somebody and we're to be who we are. Just be more of who you are in Christ. And that's what we pick up in these two verses. Now, what I want us to notice this morning is the things that mark us. What are those things that really make you a member of this family, the family of Jesus Christ, and the things which we need to aspire to in the days ahead? Now, the first thing you'll notice in verse 3 is this. The things that mark us come from God. Now, you might say the things that mark you came from your mom and dad. And there's some truths to that, of course. And that's the reason to have your last name. It means that you do certain things because you're mom and dad. But the things that mark us as a family, the saints, they come from our Father. They come from heaven. That's the reason that you find the Apostle Paul, first of all, thanking God when he's talking about his friends in Colossae that he has never met. Because he's heard certain things about them. They are distinguished. They are distinctive. And they are marked with things that can only come from God. And that's the way it is to be in this family. The distinctive family traits come straight from the Father. You can't take credit for it. I can't take credit for it. And actually, your mom and dad can't take credit for it. Only God will take credit for it. That leads us to this thanksgiving. So you'll notice in verse 1, the first thing that we see is Paul is aware of what makes you distinctive. And instead of congratulating you, he congratulates God. He says, I always thank God for you. And I have to ask you this morning, do you look at your own life that way? Do you realize if you're a follower of Christ that you've been marked with some gifts that are miraculous and powerful and they are personal gifts to you from God? Do you rise up in your heart and thank him for it? Do you thank him for what you see in other people's lives, gifts from him to us? Well, that's the way the apostle was. And I want to say, you know, we often will thank God. We're kind of trying to think of something to thank him for. Or we want to be kind to each other. And we thank each other. And sometimes it's not very sincere. But the apostle Paul is always sincere. And the reason I say that is, if you look here, he thanks God. And in most of his epistles, he does. But if he's writing a church that's really in bad shape and whacked out, he doesn't. If you'll just turn back a few pages to Galatians, you see that he gives the normal greeting, grace and peace to you. And he says in verse 6, he just launches into it. I'm astonished that you were so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. he's really ticked off at the Galatians. So when Paul is thanking God for the Colossians, he means it. And our thanksgiving must be sincere as well. You may remember the story that when the young Presbyterian preacher, Peter Marshall of the last century, he was served breakfast one morning by his wife, Catherine, and he looked at it and he said, honey, you better give thanks. I don't want to be a hypocrite. So you'll find the Apostle Paul was never a hypocrite in giving thanks, and neither should we be, because we can find real things that God has given real people, and we give thanks for it. Now notice that the thanks that Paul gives for the one who gives these gifts we're going to be speaking about in just a moment, he's very specific about whom he is thanking. He doesn't say, I always thank the higher power. He doesn't say, I always thank the ground of our being. He doesn't say, I always thank the man upstairs. He doesn't even say, I always thank God, which would be legitimate enough. He says, I always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants to be sure that the one true God, the only God who is, gets the credit for what he has done in his friends' lives. And he's very specific about it. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, often God is give it another specific title, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who called Abraham, the God who acts, and the God who speaks, and the God who saves, the God of Isaac, who sent the servants of Abraham to go find him a wife, and by a miraculous providence brings his wife back to him. That's my God, the God of Isaac, the God who worked for Isaac. That's my God. The God of Jacob, the one who deceived his own human father and went off and then had the temerity to come back to Israel, but was received graciously by God. Yeah, that's my God, because I'm just somewhat like Jacob. So my God's the God of Jacob, the God who acted in Abraham's life, who acted in Isaac's life, who acted in Jacob's life. That's my God. That's what they said. Our God is not the God of the Midianites. Our God is not the God of the Ammonites. Our God is not the God of the Egyptians. Our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so when we come to the New Testament, and we want to be very specific about what we mean, to be sure that we are identifying the only God who is, what do we say? We say, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Christ, God finally acted. God did His greatest work, and He gave His final word in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's my God, the God who poured out His wrath on Christ that I might be set free. The God who raises the dead and who promises that I shall be raised too and follow Christ. That's my God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is very specific. This is no accident. He's speaking to people who have been worshiping a number of gods and who are tempted, even in this letter we see it, who are tempted to take their worship of the one true living God and kind of mix it up with a cultural God, a civic God. And we do that sometimes too. Sometimes it's very subtle. You know, when I'm asked to pray in public events, which I'm asked to do from time to time, about 50% of the time, depending upon which group it is, they will say, Pastor, and of course we know that you'll pray in such a way that no one will be offended. And obviously what is meant there is that you'll be praying in front of people who are not just Christians, but you'll be praying in front of people who are Muslims and Jewish and secular people. So you might not want to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I was actually told that one time. And I said, well, I certainly understand. You probably have a little bit different strategy for the prayer than I do. I actually want this thing to be answered. you know, this is not public dressing. You know, I'm not just performing a public function. I'm calling out to God. I want Him to answer me. And so I got to be sure and go to headquarters, and the only name that'll get me there, and that's the name of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're told He's the only mediator between God and men. That's the only way I can get to Him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, to be fair, you know, you can pray a prayer and not say literally in the name of Jesus Christ, and your prayer still goes through Christ if you're a believer. I understand this. But I want to be very clear about it. That when you ask a Christian to pray in public, this is the way Christians pray. We have no other way to pray because we don't believe our prayers go anywhere unless we are in Christ and it's through Christ. We know everyone doesn't agree with us. That's fine. But if you ask a Christian to pray, this is who we believe God is. It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is none other. They're all fakes. They're all ersatz gods. They're substitutes. They're nothings. That's what the Bible says. I'm not trying to offend anyone. I know I do offend people, but I'm not trying. I'm just telling you the truth. Can you imagine Paul being asked to pray a prayer that wouldn't offend anybody? Or to preach a sermon that would be generic? Paul never did. He said, I always thank God. Let me tell you exactly who He is. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has given you these gifts and has made you distinctive. Not some general worship of a higher power. It's the living God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we recognize about what makes us distinctive, which we'll get to here in just a few moments, is that these are gifts from God Himself through Christ. And there's no other way to be distinctive as a saint. Now look at verse 4. And we'll see what these distinctives are. The things that mark us are not only straight from heaven, but the things that mark us are profoundly relational. They have to do with your relationships. First of all, with God, and secondly, with others. Two relationships. And Paul says, this is what I thank God for, because He has made you distinctive. He has marked you in your relationships. Now, let's look at how He's marked you. First of all, in your relationship with God, He has given you faith. And he said that we always thank God because we have heard about your faith. So now, would you notice that the faith of the distinctive Christian is one that can be evidenced, one that can be witnessed, one that can be noticed. In other words, there is evidence for your faith. Paul didn't say, I thank God because I know secretly that you have faith. No one else knows it, but I know this. I know your invisible faith. No, he says, I heard about it. How could he hear about it? How can you hear about faith? Here's how you hear about it. Paul had heard through Epaphras that lives were changed in Colossae, that people came into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and their lives were absolutely transformed inside out. They stopped their sexual immorality. They stopped their idolatry. Instead of trying to consume everything they could out of Colossae, they turned the tables and started to give to Colossae. Instead of being one who just sucks up the resources of the world, they became ones who gave resources. Instead of just looking for a nice little place where they could have their little worship, they wanted everybody to be invited. And they no doubt were multiplying people. They were persecuted and they stood firm in persecution. They didn't let the hostility of this world keep them silent or to slow down their work of the kingdom. They were people who were generous. They had all the evidences of faith. Faith is evidenced in the way that you live. People can hear about it. Let me give you an example. I go various places and people will say, yeah, I've heard about Second. I say, well, what'd you hear? Well, I just hear it's really great church. People there are just really sweet. And that they often say to me these days, I hear that you're really trying to serve your city and that you're very involved in the mission around the world. I say, yes, that's right. What else do you hear? Well, I hear that you're all really serious about God and about the gospel. Yeah, that's true. You see, I'm hearing about your faith. Of course, I know it better than they do, but I'm hearing about it in other parts all over the world. I hear about your faith. So faith is evidenced by something that you do or the life that you live or the ministry in which you're engaged. It's very obvious. Notice secondly about faith that it's focused. Paul doesn't just say that we heard about your faith. Faith in what? Faith in yourself. Faith in optimism. Faith in good times. Faith in what? Faith in your family. Faith in your rearing. Faith in your good luck. No, faith in God. He doesn't even just say faith in God. He says faith in Christ Jesus. Once again, he's very specific. You see, our faith is in God and our faith is in the Bible. That's true. But there's a specific focus to this faith. It's in Christ Jesus, who he was and what he did for our sakes. Dying on the cross of Calvary, being raised on the third day means that my sins are forgiven by his death, and his life and resurrection means I too shall be raised, so that just like Leon Barnett who walks into heaven this week, I'm going there too one day. I believe it. I put my faith in Christ and what he's accomplished for us. It's very specific what your faith is in. Paul says, I thank God for you always because you've been given this gift to know the secret to the universe. And it has radically transformed your relationship with God so that now you're the dwelling place of God. That's the reason he calls them saints. God now chooses to dwell among men and women and boys and girls. So your relationship with God is radically transformed. That is the first distinctive mark. That's what marks you. You love God if you're a follower of Christ. If this morning you don't, I invite you to come in, receive Jesus Christ, because what he'll do for you is put his mark on you. You'll fall in love with him. Once you begin thinking about what he's done for you and you accept his offer, you'll fall in love with him. And that will be the number one trait about you, the things that mark you. But Paul doesn't stop there. Nor should one ever stop there. Because if our faith is evidenced in the way in which we engage the mission, it is most of all evidenced in the way in which we engage one another. John says that if you say you love God and don't love your brother, you're a liar. Because anyone who loves God whom he has not seen will love his brother whom he has seen. And we must learn who we are. We are people who love people. What is the church? It is a gathering of people whom God has called out of darkness into his marvelous light to set forth what real community is to look like. And to be able to say to East Memphis and Cordova and Germantown and all around, and to say to this entire region of the Mid-South, this is what it looks like to live under God's blessing in community. That's the reason it's so important for us to reach to African Americans and Asians and Hispanics and all the groups that are in Memphis, and let's show what the community is meant to be like. It's people who love each other, who break down all the walls that come between us. There's no difference between us that can ever separate us from loving each other. Whether we're rich or poor, young or old, whether we've been reared in the South or some other place, it doesn't matter. We're made saints to love each other. You see this? He says, I thank God always because I've heard that you love each other. And that's what I hear about you all over the world. And notice one very important word. He says, I always thank God because I've heard that you love all the saints. You have that one person you really don't want to be in Sunday school with. That one person, if she gets in your small group, you're quitting. You know? I mean, we've all been through this, right? I mean, this is a hospital for sick people, and we're really sick. How do you love a sick person? You realize you're sick. And you realize you need a Savior desperately every day of your life. And you realize that you are His missionary to help another sick person. And you cultivate a love for the saints because they are the brothers and sisters of your Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a distinctive trait of a group of people who know God. They have a faith that is in Christ that is very clear, and they have a love for each other that will never stop. And so, as the messenger this morning, beating around the bush as usual, I suppose, let me just say, on behalf of Jesus Christ, this is who you are. You are a people, if you're following Christ this morning, who've received gifts from our Father in heaven, and these are the gifts. You trust Him. You know Him. And you love each other. Now, as my parents used to say, don't forget who you are. Don't forget. Let's pray. God, how could you be so kind to us? When we've done so many things that would cause human beings to give up on us long ago, you have persevered with us. You have sent us your one and only Son to pay for all the penalty of our sin. And you've graciously sent your Spirit to us to give us the gift of faith and the gift of love, which is above them all. We pray, God, that we may cherish the gifts given and may cultivate them in this life until we see you face to face and all glory breaks loose. This we pray in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.